Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God that you want to understand what is true and that you want to think and behave in line with what is true. God, I pray that that would be the heart of each one of us, that here, every time we come to listen to your word, to read your word, we would say, here is my heart, speak what is true, in the sense that we're willing to change our minds, change our behavior in line with what is true. God, you know that there are things, even in this passage today, that I have not believed in this way in the past, but your word was undeniable in what it was teaching me, and so I changed. And I pray, God, that we would always be like that, that every time we come to your word, no matter what we've thought in the past, no matter how strongly we've held it, that we would be open to how you are going to correct us. May that be the case today as we study your word and your spirit ministers your word to each of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing one more song. Hope you'll worship together with me to this. Ready? Come on, you know the tune. Let's go, sing along. You guys aren't singing. You don't know, a little faster? You don't know the tune? Of course you don't know the tune. That's not a tune. Nobody knows that tune. Although I heard in room one, first service, somebody was trying to sing. That is not a display of spiritual grifting. Would you all agree? Amen. A resounding yes. Almost everyone would agree, except for maybe the guy singing in first service. And yet, Christians allow themselves to do other things in church that are just as bad as that, and they justify it doing it as it's spiritual. So they do it. Churches allow it. Some even encourage it. We're going to learn today that it shouldn't happen and what should happen instead. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapters 12 through most of chapter 14 are about spiritual gifts. And we've learned that God has specific purpose for gifting Christians, and that giftings are to function in certain ways to achieve God's purpose. So it's not just supposed to be whatever. There's specific things that God works this way. And so we need to learn what those things are. Spiritual gifts are given to each and every Christian, and should be used for serving toward the common good of the church. The church functions optimally when every single Christian does their part serving, no matter what they're gifting, and the way our serving should be done is with love. We're doing it for the good of the other people because we love, ideally. Let's continue to build on our understanding of the purpose of spiritual gifts and how they are supposed to function rightly. Please look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 5 while I read. You should run toward love, yet you may be jealous for spiritual things, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people, but rather to God. For no one is understanding, but he is speaking mysteries by the Spirit. But one who prophesies is speaking to people for building up and for exhortation and for comfort. One who speaks in a tongue is building himself up, but the one who prophesies is building up the church. Now I wish you all to speak in tongues, but even more that you may prophesy. For greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless one translates so that the church may receive building up. Verse 1 is a transition from the previous topic to this next topic. Still in the category of spiritual gifting, but different in the focus. Last Sunday we learned how essential love is, that without it, spiritual gifts are worthless. And so we should use our spiritual gifts to love one another. That's not a different purpose than what we've learned previously, that spiritual gifts are for the building up of the church. The way that we best build up the church is we love, using our gifts. The first phrase in chapter 14 even commands Christians that you should run toward love. The Corinthians were apparently desiring certain gifts, like chasing after them, we might say. Seems tongues most notably. And so Paul teaches that a better thing to pursue, a better thing to chase after would be love. In fact, you should run toward love and using your spiritual gifting. Yet, he says, you may be jealous for spiritual things. You may remember this term jealous from my extensive discussion on it 2 weeks ago. It means to admire someone or something in a way that makes you want to have that thing. Paul says, you may do that with spiritual things. Your translation probably says spiritual gifts or manifestations of the Spirit. But gifts may be in italics if you've got a good word-for-word translation. And that's because the word gifts is not in the original Greek. It is literally spiritual things. Now, gifts is surely a spiritual thing. It's one of the spiritual things. But I think Paul may mean more by his wording here, saying you may be jealous for spiritual things. Spiritual things are like he's giving an allowance. You may do this. It's okay. See, spiritual things are things of God. Anything that is truly of God is the spiritual thing. See, and I think we still have this understanding. A lot of time when we talk about spiritual things, that just means whatever we happen to put into the category of spiritual things, like all the religions and praying and, you know, whatever we throw into that, we call it spiritual things. But it's not truly a spiritual thing unless it's really from God and His Spirit carrying that thing out. Paul says that it's fine to be jealous of spiritual things. And you know what would be the best? Prophecy. Prophecy would be the best spiritual thing to want. And he's going to go on to teach that is because prophecy and things like it build up the church. That's why he gives the allowance and says it would be fine to want this thing. It's because it builds up the church. That is a truly spiritual thing. That is from God. That is what God wants, is us to build up His church together. Prophecy is a person speaking by the Spirit of God to reveal God's truth. The person prophesying isn't bound to teaching passed on truth, traditions, or they're not bound to explaining the Word of God like a teacher does. Rather, the prophets would get revelation directly from God to speak to God's people. We saw in chapter 12 that this gifting was just above that of the teacher. But they're in the same high order of gifting because they both bring God's truth. So this idea of building up is that we're supposed to be getting to know the Lord better, and we're to be getting to know His ways better so that we can live them. Well, what is necessary for getting to know the Lord and His ways? Revelation of His truth. He needs to speak to us, to tell us who He is, tell us the ways that we should live in light of relationship with Him. And so that's why these gifts are so important, is because these achieve that. So if a Christian wanted to be truly spiritual, they would want what God wants. And what God wants is people using their gifting to build up the church in love. And prophecy and gifts like it are so great because of how greatly they contribute to that building up of the church, to people getting to know who God is and getting to know how to follow Him, live His ways, as opposed to tongues, which, at least the way the Corinthians were using it, does not build up the church. As verse 2 says, "For one who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people, but rather to God. For no one is understanding, but he is speaking mysteries by the Spirit." Whether this tongue is a language of a nation or it's an ecstatic utterance of some sort, it doesn't really matter at this point. Whatever it is, Paul says it is being spoken, quote, by the Spirit. There are several things in this verse 2 that convince me. I used to think that whatever it was that the Corinthians were doing, and people still do today, was fake. Okay, and maybe some of it is. But at least what Paul is addressing here, there are three clues in verse 2 that convince me that what he's addressing here is not fake. And this is one of them. Paul says it is being spoken, quote, by the Spirit. This is a spiritual thing, a spiritual gift, if you will, a manifestation of the Spirit. So it's not fake, or it seems to be a real thing from the Spirit, not just something produced by a human faking that it's from the Spirit. Speaking in a tongue is what I'm referring to. So the problem that he's addressing, at least, is not the faking. The problem is it's not being understood by people in the church. And in the church gathering, the Christians are to be built up by what is said. So what is said needs to be understandable. Notice the feel of this verse. It's negative. It is negative for someone to speak in a tongue in the church and it not be understood. If you've had an experience with people speaking incomprehensible tongues in the church service, in that church service, that church that you were at, that you experienced that, or that group, was it viewed as a negative thing by them that people were doing that, having untranslatable language? Probably not. But Paul is teaching that it is a negative for incomprehensible tongues to be spoken in a church service. But one who prophesies is speaking to people for building up and for exhortation and for comfort. So as opposed to incomprehensible tongues, it is better to speak things that people understand because it benefits the people when they understand it. That should be the goal of us using our spiritual gifts, is benefiting other people in the church. Building up or edifying is that term used consistently for benefiting them in some way. It's the general term that's used throughout this passage, building up. And what it is it's a picture. Okay, it's a picture of building a building. But here's the thing. A lot of people think of this building as the church. You know, and there's buildings all over the places that are churches, right? That's not how the Bible talks about the church, is not this building. You all, God's people, are the church. Each one's like a brick, and God's building it together into this metaphorical building. Okay? So that's the picture that's going on here, is that God brings all of us people, each brick in a sense, together. Right? When you're building something, you don't throw a brick over here and throw a brick over there and throw a brick over there. You bring them together. So God brings His people together to help build up His people. Well, building up is a very general idea, right? Of people maturing in their relationship with God, their understanding of God, their understanding of what it means to follow God in their lives. And so here Paul adds a couple more specific benefits of speaking spiritual things that people understand, like prophecy. People may be exhorted, which means they're called to behave God's ways, right? That's consistent with the goal. If building up means learning how to follow the Lord, exhortation fits that because they're learning what the Lord's ways are. And people may be comforted, which means when they are down emotionally, they're encouraged. We all get down, right? Like, is the Lord really there in our relationship? You know, we're supposed to have a relationship with Him. We're wondering, is He really there? Does He notice me? Am I, you know, I'm sad about that because I don't feel like the Lord's there. Am I doing the right thing in His sight? And so you can be comforted through this speaking. The point is that our spiritual gifts, listen, our spiritual gifts are not for ourselves. When used in the church, our gifts are supposed to be for the benefit of other Christians. One who speaks in a tongue is building himself up or herself up, but the one who prophesies is building up the church. Now listen, it doesn't seem by the verse to be a bad thing that the individual is building himself up by speaking in a tongue. This word building up is a positive thing. You're building yourself up in knowing the Lord and your relationship with the Lord and following the Lord. Because as far as I can tell, this being built up in one's relationship and life with God is always good. Here's the problem. The place and the way the gift is being used. Remember, the reason Paul was writing these chapters was to teach that there are certain purposes for spiritual gifts and certain ways spiritual gifts are supposed to work to achieve those purposes. In the church, the gathered people of God, gifts are supposed to be used for the common good of the church, the common good of the people. So in the church, it is not the right context to be speaking something out loud that's only to benefit one's self. This is very contrary to even our culture because we're very individualistic. We're very, it's about me. Like, and when we come to church, it's about my experience. Paul says, no, it's not. It's about all the other people. That's why a gift like prophecy is good to be spoken in the church. Telling people what God has to say builds the people of the church up in their relationship with God and in their life of following God. Now, I wish you all to speak in tongues, but even more that you may prophesy. For greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless one translates so that the church may receive building up. The start of verse 5 seems a really strange thing for Paul to say. Now I wish you all to speak in tongues. One, that seems weird because he clearly taught in chapter 12 that not all Christians have any single gift because Christians need various gifts and to bring them all together for the church to function properly. And he even specifically included in chapter 12, all do not speak in tongues. So it seems strange that he would say, I wish you all to speak in tongues. Number two, Paul is contending in this very passage that speaking in tongues is not edifying to the church. So why would he wish everyone to speak in tongues? Well, I think where the tongues are spoken, who they are spoken to, and what is spoken is the key. I kind of wish I would have done a grid for you. I thought about it many times. I actually felt the Spirit leading me not to because I didn't want to get too entrapped in this. But if you want to make your own grid, you can write this on your sermon notes, okay? Across the top. Where, to who, and what you speak. Okay? Where, to who, and what you speak, and then we're going to fill in underneath that for three different possibilities. It seems clear based on Acts chapter 2 that a nationality of tongue can be gifted to someone who does not naturally speak a certain national language for the purpose of them being able to speak the gospel in someone else's own language. Okay, so here's your three columns. Where is outside the church, to who is non-Christians, and what you speak is the gospel. It also seems, based on this very verse, verse 5, that an incomprehensible tongue can be spoken in the church if it is translated. And if it is translated, then it can be building up to the Christians. So here's your columns. Where would be in the church, to who would be to the church, and what you speak would be tongues with translation. That's the key, with translation. But it seems there's another way of speaking in tongues, and this is a new belief for me that verse 2 made me believe. I hadn't believed this previously, but as I was translating and trying to make the most sense of this, I absolutely just could not continue to believe the way that I did before. I had to change because the Word said some clear things that I had to change. Here's what it seems is another way, legitimate way of speaking in tongues that I used to think was illegitimate. And this may be what Paul wished all to speak in tongues. And that is a person speaking privately to God, as verse 2 mentions. So in your columns there would be where is private, to who would be to God, and what you speak, I don't know. Some tongue, and why, I don't know, but there you go. Verse 4 said that the person who speaks in a tongue is building himself up. So maybe this speaking privately to God in a tongue helps the individual, encourages them somehow, lets them know God is present, God sees them, God hears them, whatever it is. And that is what Paul is wishing every Christian could experience. Not necessarily that it doesn't have to mean that they would do it all the time, but maybe just even once, like maybe you're super down and you're wondering, does God hear my prayers? And this strange language comes out and you go, I can't explain that except God made that happen, so I guess he is hearing me. I don't know. That could be one way. I've heard stories like that. Listen. But even more, he wishes that each would do something like prophesy, because it is superior to build the church up, which apparently is even better than building yourself up. Building up is supposed to be what happens when God's people gather together, the church. That is the main purpose for spiritual gifts, building up the church. And for building up to happen, the gifts are supposed to work in certain ways. That's what Paul is teaching us. And speaking incomprehensible, untranslated language is not the way. So next, Paul reasons by way of a couple illustrations. He's like going to appeal to other areas of life where everybody would go, oh yeah, I can understand that, I relate to that. And we function these ways consistently and think these ways consistently, but then we do this, they were doing, and most of us don't, but some do this strange thing in the church. And he says, why don't you think consistently, like if it makes sense to you in all these other realms of life, apply that to this topic. And so Paul reasons by way of a couple illustrations against speaking incomprehensible, untranslated language in the church. Please look at verses 6 through 9 while I read. But now, brethren, if I come to you all speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you all unless I speak to you all either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by teaching? Even inanimate things, whether flute or harp, in giving sound, if they do not give distinct tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? Also, if the bugle gives an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? So also you, through the tongue, if you give a word that is not easily understood, how will it be known what is being spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. In verse 6, we can see that prophecy is not the only speech gifting that is a benefit to the church. I think the reason he uses prophecy all the way through is because he's repeating so much that giving a whole list repeatedly would get super cumbersome, right? So he just picks this one gift saying, as opposed to the tongues thing that you love so much, here's another one. Let me show you how this functions, prophecy, to benefit the church as opposed to this other one that doesn't. But there are other things. He adds revelation, knowledge, and teaching that all fit into this same category of building up the church, benefiting the church. I think the point is that any sensible speaking, which is from God, can benefit the congregation as a whole. And that's the goal. And even, I might add, not from this passage, but from the context that we've been studying, going back to chapter 12, we know that there are other spiritual gifts and everybody needs to put in their part for the church to be built up, right? Right next to these gifts of prophecy and teaching, these great things, if you remember right in that context, is the magnificent, spectacular, amazing, just blow your mind gift of helps. You remember that? Just helping somebody do something. So it doesn't matter whether we think it's magnificent or whether we think it's lowly. Whatever God gives, every person is supposed to do their part to build up the church. That's the goal. If a tongue is not understood because there is no translation, it doesn't meet the goal of benefiting the church. Then comes an illustration of musical instruments. If instruments do not give distinct tones, notes, patterns of notes, no one will know what is being played. If people got up here on stage like I did and just pounded on, you know, threw their hand at a guitar string and pounded on a drum, what would be the benefit to you? Would you be able to worship? Would you even enjoy it? Besides worship, just enjoy what's being played? Some of you are still probably disturbed from what I played earlier. I wouldn't even call that playing from what I hacked out earlier. Some of you are devastated. Listen, even most of the churches, I would say all of the churches that I have seen where people shout out in ecstatic languages in the middle of service, they would never allow somebody to get up on stage during musical worship and just pound on instruments crazily. I shouldn't say all. I have actually seen that happen. But most would never allow that. In fact, most of those churches care a lot about the musical worship being really good so that the church can engage in passionate singing along. Paul is contending that the words spoken in church should similarly benefit the church. And that starts with what is spoken being comprehensible. Another illustration, if the bugle gives an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? The purpose of an army bugler is to call the troops to battle, and there's a specific, you know, song that they play that people know. When I hear that song, I go. So like if it plays something just like, you know, the troops are just going to go, man, the bugler is hacking in his practice today. Nobody's going to go run into battle. If he doesn't play the call to battle clearly, his blowing won't achieve its purpose. The purpose of using spiritual gifts in the church is to build up the church. A person speaking in the church doesn't achieve that purpose if what is spoken is incomprehensible. As verse 9 says, this is the application. So now he's given two illustrations from the world that he says, you get this, right? Like this is the way we all think and we would all agree. And so now he says, apply that to in church. Verse 9, he says, so also you, through the tongue, if you give a word that is not easily understood, how will it be known what is being spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Notice at the end there, if in the church a person speaks in an incomprehensible tongue that is not translated, they will be, quote, speaking into the air. So here, Paul doesn't even give the positive note that he gave earlier of, you're speaking to God. If one is using a tongue to speak to God, they should do it in private. If they do it in the church, they are just speaking into the air. Nothing good is achieved. Please look at verses 10 and 11 while I read. There are doubtless many nationalities of languages in the world, and none is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a barbarian to the one who is speaking, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So think about it. God wants people to know Him, and He wants people to follow Him, follow His ways. And God brings His people together so that they can help one another know God and follow God's ways. That's the church, the gathered people of God. And the purpose that we're there is for building one another up. The spiritual gifts are an element to that. They're just a part of that. So the purpose of the spiritual gifts fits the bigger purpose. We're supposed to come together to benefit one another, to build one another up. Spiritual gifts is part of that. So the gift of being able to supernaturally speak a foreign language would have the same purpose, or should have the same purpose, building up the church. But if the meaning of the language is not understood, it doesn't achieve that purpose. And in fact, it works against God's purpose. Paul says the speaker and the hearer will be barbarians to one another. That word, that term barbarians, was used to refer to someone that you couldn't relate to because you didn't speak the same language. Think about that. Someone you couldn't relate to because you didn't speak the same language. In other words, those people are feeling alienated from each other. This is talking about in the context of the church. Would that be a good thing for Christians to feel alienated from one another? No, we shouldn't want that in the church, people feeling alienated from us. That defeats God's purpose for bringing us together. We'll conclude today with verse 12, even though the passage will continue on this subtopic. Verse 12. So also you, since you are jealous of spirits, you should seek that you may excel toward the building up of the church. Some of you, if you're listening carefully to that and looking at your own translation, went, what? I translated this very literally, since you are jealous of spirits. Your verse 12 probably says spiritual gifts or maybe manifestations of the Spirit. But those are interpretations, not translations. Your supposed translations there are trying not to freak you out. And if you read jealous of spirits, you might go like, what? Spirits? But it literally says of spirits, plural. There are different Greek words that have already been used in previous chapters in the context of spiritual gifts, which mean spiritual and mean gifts. And some people suggest, oh, Paul just, you know, this spirits here that he used was just trying to communicate one of those other ideas. There's a problem with that, is Paul has used these other words, these specific words that mean these other things, and he chose something different here. So I don't think Paul did it on accident. He meant something different here. The Holy Spirit is singular, not plural. Here in verse 12, it's plural, spirits. Since you are jealous of spirits. So here's what I think. Some of the Corinthians wanted spiritual power. And why I'm saying all this is from what we've been learning in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 here. Some of the Corinthians wanted spiritual power. They weren't really discerning where it came from. It's from the spirits. It's great. Or if they didn't care whether it was consistent with what the Holy Spirit would actually do. That's why Paul's trying to teach them what the Spirit actually does, how He consistently works. And they didn't care if it achieved what God wanted. And so Paul's trying to teach them, here's what God wants. Here's His purpose. So Paul was trying to correct all these things that they were getting wrong. There have been a lot of correctives given over these chapters, but here is the main summarizing one. You should seek that you all may excel toward the building up of the church. You should all seek that you may excel toward the building up of the church. Don't just do whatever you want. Don't just do what feels good in the church. Don't just do what you think is cool or seems spiritual in the church. You should seek that you may excel toward the building up of the church. Some argue that Paul wanted the Corinthians to desire spiritual gifts other than what they had. That he was telling them to desire them in the sense of seeking them. But I don't think that's the right interpretation. In fact, I thought two chapters ago in chapter 12, before I even looked at what we got to today, here was literally my thought as I was translating the Greek and reading commentaries and trying to make sense of what people were saying in the translation that I had there. I thought this: if Paul wanted them to seek better spiritual gifts than what they had, why didn't Paul use the Greek word zeteo that means seek? Pursue it. Go after it. Seek it. And I didn't even know this was here yet. Here in verse 12 of chapter 14, Paul does finally use the word, the Greek word zeteo, seek. But he uses it in contrast to their jealous desire for spiritual power that would make the individual look awesome. Instead, Paul says, what you should seek is that you may excel toward the building up of the church. That's what you should seek. That's what you should pursue. That's what you should chase after. This is really consistent with what he's been saying all along. He said, all the spiritual gifts that we contribute are for the common good of the church. That's no different than building up of the church. It's using different words to say the same thing. Is that what you want? To build up the church of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If not, will you seek it to honor your God? Even right now, will you just say to God in your mind, I love you, and so I want what you want. I desire to want to build up your church. If you serve in the church, which all of us should, we've learned that already. If you serve in the church, do you try to use your gifting to build up the church? Is that the main motivation for your service, to build up the church? Now, all of us, there's these other little motivations that get in there. I don't want to say that that's wrong, but hopefully they're minor. The main motivation is that I want to build up my Lord and Savior's church because I love Him. If not, identify if there's any wrong motive that's bigger than it should be. And then move toward better. Seek to serve using whatever gifting that God chooses to give you for the purpose of building up His church. Even outside of spiritual gifts and serving, I think we have principles here that address just how we behave in the church. Think about the things that you do when you're with the gathered church, whether it's here on Sunday morning like this, or it's at a potluck, or it's at your home group. When the gathered church comes together, the things that you do they build up the church? Or are they possibly distracting from the church being built up? You should seek that you may excel toward the building up of the church. What questions do you have? about this passage or about the topics that might have brought up for you. Just to kind of expand or clarify on what you're saying is like what we should be thinking all the time when we come to gather with God's people. First of all, that's the church, the gathering of God's people. Doesn't matter if it's here, if it's in the grass, if it's at the park, if it's in Zimbabwe, if it's at the airport, gathering of God's people. Okay, that's the church. So when we go to one of those gatherings of God's people, we should always be thinking, the stuff that I do here should be for all these people. Or, I mean, it can be for one, but the point is, it's for others. I'm not coming here for me primarily, and that's a really strange thinking in America. And obviously, and honestly, in a lot of places in the world, we go to church for me. My experience, my learning, my building up, my, and there's a lot of things that we do that are self-focused, and they're not just in spiritual gifts, but I think Paul would say all of that's wrong. So this, beyond spiritual gifts, I think what this challenges us to is every single time, here's the broad application, every single time we go to a church gathering, I should be thinking everything that I do, everything that I say while I'm here should be for these other people, not just for myself. Yeah. Now, of course, we get too, because the other people are building into us, right? So you are getting by me preaching, right? And so it's a mutual thing. We're all getting and giving, but our focus shouldn't be self. Our focus should be others. And then others are thinking that about us. They're thinking to give to us. We don't need to think about that. They're going to give to us without us having to try to take. What would be the purpose of speaking in tongues to God? I don't know. I really don't. This is a new view for me. I haven't believed this until today. The only reason I believe it is because it's the best sense I can make of the passage. And I always try to make myself believe what the passage teaches. So maybe as we go through the next few weeks, we'll get a better idea for that. But I don't know. Because just in my own logic, but logic about what I know about Scripture, is God knows what I think, even without me speaking. Why would I need some kind of a special language to speak to Him? In fact, the very first series that I did when I became the lead pastor was a series on prayer, because I felt like, I need prayer, I need to pray, let's understand this. And so we just taught, I think it was like 8 or 10 passages. Each week I just took a passage that taught about prayer. I didn't have any agenda. I was just like, let's figure out what prayer is about, what it's for, how we're supposed to do it. Each week I just taught the passage, kind of forming a theology of prayer. And at the end, you know what my big conclusion was? God just wants us to talk to Him. You don't need any special language. You don't need a special setting. You don't need a special anything. Just talk to God. And so why we would need a special language to talk to Him, no idea. The only clue that I have from this passage is building me up. Not that it does something special for God to be able to understand me, but and later on, I haven't thoroughly studied that passage, so I'm hesitant to like say it, but that it's a sign maybe to me that God is really present, that He's really listening to me. Yeah, so the passage that speaks about us not knowing what we're praying, and our spirit is groaning within us from Romans. Yeah, I don't think that's about tongues at all. No, the word groaning there is the word that is used for when you have such grief that you're just like, ah! Yeah. And so I think what's being said there is that even when you can't give, that just supports kind of the point that I said to him. Is even when you can't speak words that make any sense in prayer, God still knows. His spirit inside of you is understanding your thoughts, your heart, and you are still effectively communicating with God even though you can't put words to it. The one example I give, it's the only time it's ever happened to me. My wife, I was driving my car, and my wife called me and said, we lost our first pregnancy. And I just, like, I should probably have pulled over. I tried to pray, and I couldn't say anything except for, God, help me. And He knew all my feelings, all my thoughts, all my cares, all my everything. I didn't need to come up with some eloquent speech for God for Him to be able to get it. That's what that passage is about in Romans. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. First of all, would you just sit for a few moments and continue to listen to the Spirit as He ministers, as He applies His Word to you? Will you listen to Him if there's anything that needs to change in your thinking or behavior that was challenged from the way that you currently think, the way you currently behave, that was challenged by God's truth that you heard today? And then if this is true of your heart, would you say something like this to God? God, I want what You want. And so because You want Your church built up, I desire to want that more. I want that to be what I want. I want that to be the way that I think. When I come to the church, I want to build up the church. Would you tell Him something like that if that is truly your heart? God, You are everything. You have given us so much. And so all of our responses should be, here I am, Lord, whatever You want me to do, whatever You want me to think. We're not always like that. So I just pray that we continue to get better. You are the only true God. Jesus, You are our only true Lord and Savior. Spirit, You are the grace that is given by God to live our lives the way God wants, the way You want. And so in honor of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we think the way that You want us to think, and may we do what You want us to do. And in this specific topic, God, would You help us to want to build up Your church? Help us to transform more to that want. It's in Your name we pray, and all those who agreed said, Amen.